Every Bibles, let's open the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we will continue our study through the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 both focuses on the collecting of an offering to help the Jerusalem church. Now, two whole chapters is dedicated to this, which, of course, was so much written about it. It was a very important work to do. And with regard to us, what we can learn from it is different lessons about giving and different lessons about helping our brothers and sisters in Christ, the attitude we're to give, and the blessings of giving. So we'll see all of these things tonight as we go through chapter 9. So let's go ahead and begin at verse 1. Remember, both chapter 8 and chapter 9 deals, the background to it, as I've done said, but I'll mention it again, was Paul had encouraged them as a church to take an offering up to help the Jerusalem church that had run into a very hard time, and they were in a poverty situation. So a year earlier, the church of Corinth had expressed a lot of zeal and willingness to want to take an offering up. And the Apostle Paul even used them as an example to other churches of that they were going to give, and they were willing to give, and they were willing to help. But the problem was, as of a year later, they still hadn't took up the offering. So that's the reason Paul is addressing this here in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And as I said, we can learn a lot about giving, and we can learn a lot about how to give, and the reason we give, and the blessings of giving, all down through this text. So with that background, let's go ahead and get into our text. Now, verse 1, for as touching the ministering of the saints, and the ministering of the saints is referring to this offering, this helping them when they were in a time of need. This would be a great blessing to the Jerusalem church, because you'll remember they were Jews. And these Church of Corinth and the Macedonian churches, they were all Gentile churches. So, and it just simply means they were both saved by the same Messiah, both brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just they came from different worlds, so to speak. And in the past, they didn't have a whole lot to do with one another. But now they were, you know, fellow citizens in the kingdom of God, and they were churches of like faith and order, and they were working together to get the gospel out, and they needed to recognize each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, because they believed the same way, they had the same teachers, and their doctrine and things was all the same. The Church of Jerusalem preached salvation by grace through faith. You can read Acts chapter 15 and get the Jerusalem Church's doctrinal statement. Of course, the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, was a Jew. And I mean, was a Jew and a Pharisee. That's what I meant to say before he was saved. And then after the Lord saved him, he became the minister to the Gentiles. The Lord sent him to the Gentiles, and we're even blessed down to the day from the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So, as touching the ministering of the saints to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your minds, that which I boast of you to Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many. Paul's saying it's basically needless for him to write. Now, the word superfluous carries the idea that it was basically not needed. Now, that seems funny, since he uses two chapters to explain why they needed to give. But the idea is he's talking about their willingness to do it. He didn't have to convince them that they needed to do it. They were already willing a year ago. The difference was now that they just needed to carry it out. There needed to be a performance of what they said. And that's what we looked at chapter 8, verse 11. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. See? They needed to carry it out. They needed to do what they said they were willing to do. Now they needed to carry it out. So he's acknowledging here their willingness again. He said, for I know your forwardness of your mind. That's what he's referring to. For which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. They were ready a year ago to give the offering. But see, the problem, again, as I mentioned in the beginning of the broadcast tonight, they hadn't done it yet. There wasn't a performance of it yet. Now, he said that their zeal had provoked very many. When the other churches heard about how Macedonia was going to take up an offering, that provoked them to want to take up an offering also. So when he said their zeal had provoked very many, that's what he's referring to. Sometimes when people hear about the good that someone else does, it may be given to help in a certain situation, then that motivates them. That zeal provokes, that motivates them to do the same thing also. Now, it's very important for a person to have a zeal about the things of the Lord. And the idea of zeal is an enthusiasm, a fervor for the things of the Lord. And certainly whatever you do for the Lord, you should do it heartily. And you should do it from your heart. And you should consider it a joy and the privilege. And when someone, say you're a teacher or say you're a singer, whatever you do for the Lord in your church, you should have a zeal about that, and people should see that. And sometimes what happens, if you have a zeal for God's house, or you have a zeal for God's work, then that will provoke other people to want to do the same, and that's what you want to do. This is a provoking in a good way. I don't know about you, but I can look back over my life, and I can think about an old Sunday school teacher I used to have. And I was just a young boy, and he had a fervor. Now, I had teachers in the past that were appointed to the post, but then this man was, I felt, was called to the post, and he taught us about seven or eight boys in there, and I'm going to mention his name on the radio. His name was Dick Liptrap, and he was a school bus driver, and he was my, when I was 8 years old, he was my Sunday school teacher, and he was different than a lot of others. Man, he prepared his lesson. He had opened his Bible, and he taught us with a fervor about the Lord Jesus and about God's Word. And I can still remember the fire that he had when he taught. Oh, you could tell he meant what he said, and you could tell he believed what he believed. And I can still remember him all the way down to the day. And his zeal provoked me to want to serve the Lord better. His zeal provoked me. When I looked at him, when I served the Lord, I wanted to have the same fire and fervor that Mr. Liptrap had. Some years later, when he was older, and I went and visited him, and it had been probably 35, 40 years since he had taught that Sunday school class. And I went and visited him, and it wasn't long after that, it wasn't long before he passed, that I was talking to him. And he asked me about every boy that was in that Sunday school class. He mentioned every boy in that Sunday, and I'm talking 40 years ago that this happened. when he taught that class, he mentioned every boy in that class by name. And it had been 40 years ago that he taught that class. Well, I said, brother, you remember? You remember all of us? He said, yeah, I pray for you boys every night. Now, you think about that. But now, that is a Sunday school teacher. That's a man that had a fervor and a provoking zeal about the things of the Lord. And that kind of zeal provokes me. I want to be that kind of teacher. I want to pray for the people that I teach, and you should too. And if you're a Christian and you're serving the Lord in a teaching position or whatever you might do for the Lord, you want to do it with a fervor and a zeal, because a zeal provokes. So that's the lesson that you learn here in verse 2, especially the zeal of the Corinthians, their willingness to give, had provoked others to want to give. But the problem was they didn't follow through with actually collecting the offering, and that's what he's addressing in this text. Okay? Let's go ahead and read on. Now, we talked a little bit about being zealous for the things of the Lord. Now, let's go ahead and read on. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. So what he's saying, if they were sent, he had sent Titus and two other brethren down to help them get the money collected. And he's saying if they would come, and then the Macedonian brethren, people from the Macedonian churches, that was Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, if any of them come with him, and that was the church that moved them to take up an offering, and they still yet hadn't actually took it up, that would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? So that's what he's explaining to them here in verse 3 and 4. He said that we say not ye should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. I mean, they had boasted of Corinth's willingness, but yet if they go down there to visit and they still hadn't taken up the offering, that'd be kind of embarrassing. Verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you. Now that's Titus and two other brethren, that you would make up before you and make up beforehand your blessing. And the word bounty is used here. The idea of the word bounty is your blessing, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty or a matter of blessing and not as covetous. Now, here's another point that I want to make with regard to giving. We talked about how zeal provokes, but he mentions that they should consider their giving, and uses the term bounty, but they should consider the blessing to give to the Lord's work. So it said that it be a matter of bounty or blessing and not of covetousness. Covetousness is to be greedy of gain. And what they need to do is when they look at the money that they have, of course, every time we got the Lord's one, the Lord's the one to give it to us. And when we see a brother or sister that's in need and are down and out, and we have the ability to help them, but many times people don't because of covetousness. And they're so greedy of their gain, they're hoarding it up for the last days, you know. And they don't use it in the Lord's work, or they don't use it to help folk that are in need. And here it says when we give, we're to consider that a blessing. And it is a blessing to be able to give. I tell you, when you give to the Lord's work, that not only it's a blessing for you right now, but in the days to come, it'll continue to be a blessing. If you look on over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks about how big of a blessing that it is. It says, now he that ministers, verse 9, as it is written, he that hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, it says his righteousness remaineth forever. I mean, that's like putting in a bank vault that will pay and pay and pay throughout eternity. That's what it says. It endures forever. And you can take and get something material, and the day you die, all that's going to stay behind. But when you use money for the Lord's work, and you use it to help the Lord's people and help those that are in need, well, he says his righteousness, it remains forever. That's what Psalms 112 and the verse 9 says. So that's what he's doing. He's stressing the fact that they were to give. Lesson number one, zeal provokes. Lesson number two, when we give to the Lord's work, or we have to where we can help others that are in a bad way, we should consider that not out of covetousness hoard our money, but we should take that and we should use that and consider that a blessing to be able to help. Seen a preacher one time, and it was a missionary friend that was visiting him. He didn't have hardly anything. And I'm sorry, it was two preachers is what it was. I remember the man telling this at a Bible conference, and he didn't make much money, and this older preacher visited his house, and they went to the store, and he started putting things in the buggy. And the more things he put in the buggy, the one preacher said, "But brother, I can't afford all that." And he said, then he just kept on putting in the buggy. So the buggy was blowing over, and then he ran it up to the register, and then he paid for everything. And the brother said, "Brother, I don't want you to do that." And the old preacher man looked at him and said, "Listen, brother, don't you rob me of the blessing." He considered it a blessing, to be able to help this other brother that was so less fortunate than he was. Don't rob me. Don't rob me of the blessing. So it is a blessing to be able to use your money in the Lord's work. And, buddy, it's like storing it up for the future. That's what he says here in the chapter 9. He says it's your righteousness remains forever. Lord will reward that one of these days. Let's go ahead and read on. This is a great chapter, is it not? I hope you enjoyed the message this evening. Hope it's a blessing to you. The book of 1 John, I want to read this. I had that on my heart. I was turning to it, and I forgot to read it. But in the book of 1 John, it says this, 1 John chapter 3, and the verse 17 and 18. "Whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need, and he shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So there you have it again. You are to consider the blessing. And for one not to do so is very wrong. Sometimes the Lord blesses us with extra so that we'll be able to help other people with it and just not hoard it up, but so we can actually help someone. Let's read on now. I want to try to get done with chapter 9 tonight. Now let's move on to verse 7. And in verse 7 says, "Every man according as he's purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For the Lord loveth a cheerful," giver. Well, here's the third lesson we see tonight about giving. Not only is giving a blessing, not only does a giving will provoke others sometimes to give, but the way we give is also very important. The way we give. And we're not to give grudgingly or of necessity. I don't want to, but I guess I will anyhow, type attitude. But it says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. It's different. You give because you want to. When you give to help others, you give because you want to. When you give to the church, you do because you want to take, because you're financing the Lord's work. You're financing the Lord's house. It takes money to do that. Lord gives you the place to work, the knowledge to work, and the will to work, the health to work. And he asks for a portion of that back to take care of his local churches. And that's way, it's an honorable way. You don't go bumming to the world for money. God's people is to provide for that. And it's an honorable system, and it's been that system goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. It's always been that way. It's an honorable way for it to be done. But when we do so, we need to do so we need to do it in a cheerfully. We need to be glad to do it because it's a blessing to do so. Let me tell you something, folks. The verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is a quote really from Proverbs 11:24. "There is he that scattereth and yet increases, there is he that withholdeth more than is met, but doesn't have enough, so but tendeth to not have enough." Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, you can go back and read that maybe after the broadcast. But you sow sparingly, you're not going to have as much as you normally would have. And that's the problem. God often blesses greatly those who give to his work. It might not be financial blessing, but you'll be blessed by doing it. You'll be greatly blessed by doing it. And knowing that helps you give how? Give cheerfully. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Are you a cheerful giver? Do you consider it a blessing to be able to give to the Lord's work? Or when you're able to give to help someone that has need, do you do so cheerfully? Psalms 100 in the verse 2 says to serve the Lord with gladness. Everything we do for the Lord is we're to be glad that we're able to do it. I mean, we consider it a privilege to do the Lord. At in times past, I've had people, I've asked people maybe to teach a Sunday school class, and well, I really don't want to, and you know, I don't want them to then. I don't want anybody to do anything that ain't glad to do it. I teach all the classes with one person that's glad to do it as opposed to eight people that aren't. Because it's an honor to serve the Lord. And whatever we do, whether it's to attend or whether it's to sing or to pray or to preach or to teach or whatever it might be, we should consider it a great opportunity because we're serving Jesus. And it's always an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord. So the next point is when we give to him and we give to his work, we're to do so cheerfully. We're to consider that a honor and a privilege. And I tell you, it pays dividends even down to the world to come. Listen to this. This is a famous text, and most of you know it, but I'm going to read it anyhow. It just shows you how there's future blessings for giving to help God's people now. It says, then shall the king say to them on his right side, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, man, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done unto me. Well, you see, that will be mentioned later. I remember a little while ago I said it's like putting in a bank vault when you're a bank vault in glory because your reward comes later. I mean, you're blessed now for doing it, but the Lord remembers that. That's what the text meant in the book of Proverbs. It endures. It endures forever when you give to his people. Lord, remember. It's just like giving to the Lord. Just like giving, and it is giving to the Lord. Whenever you take care of one of his people, you watch after his people, that's exactly the way he views it. Let's get back to our text in 2 Corinthians 9. We're just about out of time tonight. I want to finish this text. Now let's read on. Now verse 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower both ministers bread for your food and multiplies your seed sown, simply meaning that it multiplies your blessing. It might not be a monetary blessing, but it is a blessing. The Lord will bless you when you give to his work. He sometimes blesses you monetarily that way too, but he'll bless you. And he'll increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now that's another reason to give. Not only do we give cheerfully, but when we give, it causes people to thank God, and that's what you're after. It causes, it brings praise to God. That's a motivation to give, isn't it? Notice how many times it mentions thanksgiving here, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, for the ministration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. Verse 13, while by experiment of this ministration, they glorify God. So three times, thanksgiving, thanksgiving, and glorifying God. That's why you give. When you're given to help someone, and you do it in the Lord's name, and you're drawing attention to the Lord, you're not seeking to draw attention to yourself because you want God to receive the glory, because He's the one that give it to you. We always say, my money, but it's God's money, all of these. And when we're given of what God has given us. So who gets the glory for it? Then God does. So we do it in His name. This is the Lord's money, and you help. When they was helping the Jerusalem church, that come from the Lord, and that would motivate them to give thanksgiving to the Lord. That's another lesson in giving. Ain't this, that's a tremendous text, is it not? We're looking at giving tonight. Lessons we learn. We learned that zeal provokes others. What else did we learn? We're to consider giving a blessing. What else did we learn? We're to realize if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. That the blessing you give from giving pays dividends in the future. You'll be rewarded of the Lord. Multiplies your seed sown. How should we give? We should give cheerfully. Why should we give? Because not only it helps others, but it brings praise to the Lord. Now, having looked at two chapters worth of giving, Paul breaks out in praise here in verse 15. What a way to end this message tonight, but what a way to end this chapter. Thanks be to God. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Talking about giving in chapter 8 and chapter 9, now when we come to a conclusion, he gets happy. And he gives out a praise to God for His unspeakable gift. What was God's gift? Boy, God gave it all, didn't He? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him. Why did He give Him? He gave Him so He could live for us, so that He could die for us, and so that He could rise again for us. Folks, He couldn't have died for us if He hadn't lived for us. He had to be born so He'd be born under the law, so that He could go to the cross and pay the sin debt that we owed. He had to keep the law 100% because when you trust Christ as your Savior, He charges to your account His 100% righteousness. I say it often. How much righteousness does it take to go to heaven? It takes 100%. The only person who was 100% righteous was Jesus. And when you express faith in Him that He died and rose for you, when you call upon His name, He removes your sin as far as the east is from the west, and He charges to you His righteousness. Oh, my. We can say the same thing tonight. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. He sent us Jesus. And through Jesus, we have the greatest gift. Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life through Jesus. He says the gift of God's eternal life. He said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. Notice He didn't call eternal life a wage. Eternal life's not something you earn. But it is a gift you receive. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Thank you so much for listening.